We're going to continue with a series of messages that we've called Falling for Jesus. This is the fall of the year, and hopefully we are falling more and more in love with Him and the life that He has for us. Just in the way of review, we talked in one message about the fact that Jesus was a man. He put on flesh and He was a human being, just like us, fully man and fully God. Jesus was and is God. When He walked the face of this earth, He was divine. All the fullness of the deity of God dwelt in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to begin to try to tell you that I can wrap my brain around that. The fully God, fully man. I know that's the reality of what the Bible tells us. But how I understand all that nature, I'm still working on it. But suffice it to say, Jesus was fully God. Jesus was fully man. Last week we talked about Jesus as a man of deep compassion, that He had compassion for the lost, for those who are far from God. It says, when He saw the crowds, the gospel tells us, He had compassion on them. The one instance is where He'd been ministering all day and been giving of Himself, and He sees the crowd, and I think my human reaction would be when I saw a crowd and more demands on me, I go, enough already. But Jesus had compassion on the lost especially, and He was compassionate about sharing the message of the kingdom. Now, if you were to pick out one word to describe the role that Jesus plays in your life, what would that one word be? If you were to pick out one word that describes the role that Jesus plays in your life, would it be Savior? Master, Lord, Redeemer? What one word, one title would you give to Jesus? Pastor and biblical scholar Ray Pritchard has noted, of the 90 times that Jesus was addressed directly in the Gospels, 60 of those times He was called Teacher. So how many of us would define that as Jesus' main role in our lives, or a significant role in our lives? We're ready to embrace Jesus as Savior. We're ready to embrace Him as Redeemer. Maybe not so ready to make Him our Lord and our Master. And how many of us really are keying in on Jesus as our Teacher? That is a role that Jesus played extensively when He walked the face of this earth. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we read these words. Now when He saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him, and He began to teach them. He began to teach them. In another place, a little later on, Jesus left that place. I think it was Capernaum He was at. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea. So He was up in the Galilean area. If you picture, this is north, Galilee, Samaria, Judea. So it says, Jesus then left that place up in Galilee and went to in the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, the crowds came to Him, and as was His custom, He taught them. He taught them. Jesus as a teacher. And then He says in John chapter 13, as He's washing the disciples' feet and He's serving that servant role, He says of Himself, "You call Me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." So Jesus embraced that role as a teacher, and He taught the principles of the kingdom of God. His words are the word of God. His words are the good news of the gospel, and His life embodied what God desires, that God desires to restore a relationship with us that was lost and destroyed by sin. Jesus' final words when he, before he ascended into heaven, enter into the picture here. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age." So the role of Jesus as teacher is now passed on to us, that we are to teach the ways of Christ. In order for us to teach the ways of Christ, we have to learn the ways of Christ. We have to embrace Jesus as our teacher, as not only our Savior. We all want our get out of hell free card, don't we? Nobody wants to end up in away from God for eternity. We want that. We desire that. But to learn the ways of Jesus and to learn his teaching. So I want to say three things about his teaching this morning. First of all, Jesus' teaching is all-inclusive. No one is left out. Jesus' teaching is for everyone. It's for everyone here, everyone in the entire world. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." That's what Jesus' teaching is. It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's the good news that God desires a relationship with us. And he sent Christ to die on the cross for our sins, rose on the third day, so shed his eternal blood, paid the penalty for our sins so that we could have that restored relationship. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Now, understand, in Jesus' day, there were two categories of people. There were the people who were Jews, and there were the people who were not Jews. So there was Jew, and there was Gentile. And this was an amazing thing that happened, a paradigm shift that happened in the whole economy of God. And God reached out, and let me show you a scripture in Ephesians. He came and preached peace to you who are far away. That would be the Gentiles. That would be everybody else besides the Jew. To you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. That would be the Jewish people. The Jewish people were near to the heart of God. They were called by God. They were called the chosen people of God. They were given the law and the prophets. And so they were the ones who were near. And the Gentiles were continued far from God. Many of the Jews regarded the Gentiles as fuel for the fires of hell. There was not a lot of regard. There was not a lot of concern for those who were far away. And so when Jesus came along, Jesus ushered in a whole new paradigm, a whole new way of thinking, of God choosing and God reaching out. If we go way back to the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, the opening verses of that chapter, we see that God had a plan in place for all the nations of the earth to be blessed. God said, "All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." It's exactly what God told Abraham. That blessing is obviously the eternal salvation that would come to us through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus' final words before he left this earth, "Go and make disciples of..." Go make disciples of... Go make disciples of... all nations, all people. The teaching of God is all inclusive. Now, to illustrate what a paradigm shift this really was, if you go to Acts chapter 10, the first part of the first eight chapters of the book of Acts are largely concerned with the early church in Jerusalem and what goes on. And Peter's the central figure. Once you get to 8 and Paul enters the picture, Paul becomes the central figure. But there is a transition time. Acts chapter 10, there's a story of Peter having a vision. You may be familiar with that story. Peter was a Jew, and he kept the Jewish laws and traditions. So Peter is tired, and he goes up to take a nap, and he has this vision or this dream. And in the dream, there is a sheet lowered in this field of all kinds of animals, unclean animals that Jews do not eat. And God says to him, arise and eat. And he said, no, I've never eaten any unclean. Same vision three times. What God was trying to tell Peter was that there are no unclean people. I've sent Jesus for all people. His teaching is all inclusive. Acts chapter 10, 34 and 35 says, he got to the house of Cornelius, who had sent servants to come and get Peter and for Peter to come to his house. And of course, when Peter got to the house, he said, wait a minute, Jews don't go into the house. We don't have association with Gentiles. And God impressed on his heart that he should go and talk. This man was a devout man and a God-fearing man. Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman centurion. So he went in and preached, shared with him, and Peter said, verse 34, Acts chapter 10, then Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Jesus' teaching is all inclusive. It is for everyone. It becomes obvious in the verse that we know so well, for God so loved the world. And we're not talking about the created world. We're talking about the people of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. God's word is all inclusive. Secondly, Jesus' teaching is authoritative. Jesus' teaching is authoritative. The teachers of the law would quote each other and argue about who was right and who was wrong. Jesus said they strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. Okay, put that image in your mind, okay? Strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. You're very subdued this morning. Everybody awake? Just checking on you. How many of you eaten camel sandwiches? Strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. In Mark chapter 1, it says they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So the teachers of the law were trying to figure out, okay, what does it mean to keep the Sabbath holy? How far can you walk? Can you walk half a mile, but not one step further? What does it mean to work on the Sabbath? They were so concerned about these trying to apply this law. And so they argued amongst themselves, who's right, who's wrong? So, you know, the whole Sabbath thing, okay, well, if you wanted to travel any further, you could set up a temporary home, the prescribed distance away from your home, and then you could set up another home. So then you could take another distance that was legal. So they were looking for all the loopholes. Imagine that. So while they debated, Jesus spoke the very words of God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, Logos, the person of God, the very will of God, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That was God. Jesus was the authority of God. How many of you like authority? You like to have authority? You like to submit to authority? Not so much. I like to have authority, but I don't so much like to submit to authority. But all of us have to submit to authority. And Jesus' teachings are authoritative. That needs to be burned into our brain. Jesus is God, and God's word is true. And Jesus is the word. Jesus is God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God's word is authoritative. Amen? Are we still building, we're going to talk about this in a minute more extensively, but are we still building our life on that foundation? Or are we adrift somewhere in the sea of modern cultural mores? Unlike modern politics, which is characterized by posturing, spin, half-truths, outright lies, God's Word is true. Amen? God's Word is authoritative. There's an amazing story in the Old Testament, Numbers 22, 23, 24. Remember the story of Balak and Balaam and the talking donkey? Balaam is a sorcerer, a prophet, and he's not even a Jew. And Balak is a Moabite, and he is wanting Balaam to come and to curse the nation of Israel. And Balaam reluctantly agrees, but he says, I can only say what God says to me. And if you know the story, you know that instead of cursing the Israelites, Balaam blessed them. On his way there, his donkey stopped three times, and he beat the donkey. But the donkey could see that there was an angel of the Lord who was ready to cut Balaam down. And in all of this negotiations, Balaam says in Numbers 23:19, he says, God is not a man that he should lie. We need that not tell any lies in politics today, now. God is not a man that he should lie. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we find these words. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as teachers of the law. Jesus' teachings, the Word of God, is authoritative. So, what else does the Bible say about this authoritative? Then he went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. Authority. People of the day recognized it. They respected his teachings. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, we find Jesus in Jerusalem teaching. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teacher of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him, yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Because his words had authority. The Word of God is the authority by which we should live. Jesus' Word is authority. Jesus' teachings is authoritative. Finally, we need to see Jesus' teachings. We need to see this as the foundation on which we build our lives. This is the foundation. Our text this morning gives this familiar illustration. You're familiar with this, I'm sure, the story that Jesus told at the end of this body of teaching to be considered, the Sermon on the Mount, considered some to be the greatest teachings that Jesus taught. They contain the Beatitudes. They contain other teachings on life situations. So let's look at this and see how this is a solid foundation for us. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. What foundation are you building your life on? Jesus and his teaching is foundational. It's foundational. It is the rock upon which we can build our lives. Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God. You're off the foundation, holding on to the traditions of men. We need to be careful today. The Bible says of itself that all Scripture is inspired by God, and God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's Word is foundational. So in our world, in this time, in this moment in which we find ourselves, political turmoil, we are more polarized, more divided than ever. There is chaos. We, as believers, must be people of the Word. We must be people of the Word, not people of the world, not people who kowtow to modern culture. We do not take our cues from modern culture. In this world, yes, in this world, but not of this world. We must live by the principles outlined in God's Word. So we must read, we must study, we must meditate, and we follow the teachings of Jesus because they are foundational. Do you want the safety and security of knowing your life is built on a solid foundation? So strong that no matter what comes, you will stand? Do you want to be able to face the storms of life with strength, knowing that God is there to support you and keep you safe? Do you want to be a person characterized by wisdom that goes beyond what the world has to offer and is based on the solid rock of God's Word? If so, read, study, meditate on God's Word, the teachings of Jesus, and live it. Notice what Jesus says in this earlier scripture that we looked at. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. A lot of times we know a lot about the Bible, or we know about the principles of God's kingdom, but are we living it? Are we putting it into practice? Are we putting it into practice? Read and study. Don't be just a Sunday morning Christian. You know what? You look good this morning. Okay? Glad to see each one of you. Glad you're here. You look good. But just going to church on Sunday morning is not all there is. In fact, it's just a small part. We should come here to be charged up, to be taught, to learn, to hear from God, to fellowship together, to build ourselves together strong. But we need to be 24/7 Christians. Be all in. Listen carefully to Jesus' words, the Word of God. Make it a part of your life by acting on it, by living it. The dividends will be immeasurable. Remember, the storms will come. Both houses, the one built on the rock, the one built on the sand, both were battered by a storm. The one on the rock stood firm. Some of you may remember October 17, 1989. The sports world was awaiting the first pitch of Game 3 of the Bay Area World Series between the Oakland A's and the San Francisco Giants. Anybody remember it? You remember watching that? It was amazing. That day, a massive and destructive earthquake struck the San Francisco Bay Area. Buildings that were built on solid ground sustained much less damage than those built on shaky ground. The South Pier of the Golden Gate Bridge. How many of you have been over the Golden Gate Bridge? Yeah. It's an amazing structure. The South Pier of the Golden Gate Bridge sits directly on top of the San Andreas Fault. And yet, it is one of the safest structures in the entire area. It was undamaged by that earthquake. Why? Because the foundation of the bridge rests on towers at either end that are embedded, that are founded, that are established on the rock underneath the bay. They are built on the rock. On the other hand, you may remember I-880, I think it's called the Nimitz Freeway. You may recall this double-decker freeway in Oakland, directly across the bay from San Francisco, that collapsed. 42 people were killed, many, many more injured. Guess what this was built on? Fill dirt. Fill dirt or sand. Not built on the rock. It all looked the same until the time of testing came. The time of testing came, and that which was built on the rock stood, that which was not. We all need to answer two questions this morning as we're thinking about the teaching of Jesus, as we're thinking about God's Word. All of us are building something with our lives. What are we building? What are we building? The second is, on what are you building? On what are you building? I heard this illustration a long time ago, and I've used it before, but it's like life is a giant ladder. And we're climbing up that ladder. We're climbing up that ladder. We're trying to improve ourselves. We're trying to get better. We're trying to hopefully go to God. But when we're not basing our lives on God's Word and the principles in God's Word, we find out when we get to the top of the ladder that it was leaned up against the wrong wall. All our lives we were living for the wrong things. On what are you building? Is it on the sand? Is it on the rock? Are you living according to the teachings of Jesus, the Son of God? Are we living according to the principles we find in God's Word? Jesus' teachings are all-inclusive. They are for you and for me, for all of us. Jesus' teachings are authoritative. Jesus is God. Jesus' teachings are foundational. Only a sure foundation, only the only sure foundation on which we can build our lives. The only sure foundation. As we close this morning, I want to share this passage from Matthew 7, 24 through 29, from The Message. Eugene Peterson puts a unique twist on this passage. It says, "These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house because it was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came, it collapsed like a house of cards." What are you building on? What's your foundation? Make it the Word of God. Make it the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask, God, that you would continue to speak to our hearts about how essential, how important the Word of God is, and that we as believers must take that next step and become disciples, that we follow, that we live out the principles that we find in God's holy Word, that we make this the foundation, that we not only hear the Word, but we live it, we do it. We live out the Word of God. We thank you for your Word. We thank you that we're not left to drift aimlessly in the sea of life. But help us, Lord, to anchor our lives to the rock. To anchor our lives to the rock. We give you thanks and praise for the opportunity to experience your amazing grace. So help us to know you and to live for you and to make you known to our world. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your holy word today. And may we build our lives on this solid foundation. May we not build our house on the sand. Help us to be wise. Help us to know your word, to live your word every day of our lives. I give you thanks for your grace and mercy. Thanks for the opportunity to worship you today. Go with us as we leave this place, we go to our Sunday school classes, and all the things that we do today may bring honor and glory to you. In Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.